Amen. If you will please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7 is where we find ourselves in our study of God's Word this morning. I just want to say, before we dive in, just thank you to this church. The passage that Chris read said, let them do so with joy. And it is a joy to get to be a part of the body of Christ at College Heights Baptist Church. Thank you for how you love us and pray for us and encourage us. Meredith and I are just so grateful to be here, and we love you all so, so much. And just a little aside, 5 years ago, one of my greatest fears in coming to Plainview would be, how would ministry impact my sons? And I just want to say thank you to this church especially for loving our boys well, and for being friends to them and helping them grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thank you, church. It is a joy to be here. We're in Proverbs chapter 7. We have skipped chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. We're going to come back to that next week, but thematically, 5 through 9 kind of tie together, and 6 is a little bit of an excursus. So we'll come back. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning that we don't always do. We're going to try to do 3 chapters at once. Now, next week, we're only really going to do 4 verses. So if this seems like a lot, next week we will bring it down together. But I think when we zoom out and see what's going on in chapters 7 through 9 of Proverbs, it's one story that God is telling us. You see, Proverbs presents 2 contrasting realities. You're presented with one thing, and then next to it presented with another. And we're supposed to see the truth that is found in God's Word. Today, we're going to see 2 women personified, Lady Folly, she is called, and Lady Wisdom. One of my pastor friends called this section of Proverbs, 2 invitations to dinner. And you're going to see that's what it is. It's 2 invitations, side by side, contrasting, to help us see the truthfulness of God's Word. Well, the Lady Folly looks enticing. It looks good, but when it's presented against truth, it is shown to be a dinner of sawdust. Normally, we read the entire passage together, but because it's such a long chunk and there's a lot of things going on, we're going to read just a little bit, and then a little bit, and then a little bit, to kind of help us to stay focused on the text this morning. So let's read Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll progress as we work through this section together. This is God's Word, Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to keep you and your word as the apple of our eye. Help us to dwell on that and not to be tempted by the smooth words of sin. May we keep wisdom close to us. May we keep your truth near to our hearts so we will not sin against you, our God, who saved us and redeemed us and who loves us. God, I pray this morning if there is one who this text calls as one who is simple, that they would hear the plea of wisdom and come to you. I pray, Lord, if there's one who is a scoffer, even in their heart mocking your word, that you would cause them to see their need for Christ, that your kindness and your love would draw them in. Oh God, may we choose your ways and choose your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christian life is a life that is in a perpetual state of war. We are constantly at battle. There is never a time on this side of heaven when Christians are at truce, where we're at total peace. The Bible tells us that we have 3 very real enemies, enemies of our soul. These are described in James chapter 3, verse 15. One of them is the world. The world is the system that is anti-God. It's the realities of living in a time where evil is not done away with and righteousness has not come in full. If you have ever wondered, why is it just hard to live for God? It's because you are trying to go uphill on a downhill escalator. The world is pushing you down because it's opposed to Jesus. The other very real enemy that we have is the devil, Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the tempter who tries to pull us away from the truth of Scripture. You have a very real enemy of your soul. But the other enemy is not just an external enemy. It's not one that's outside of you, like a world system or the devil who tempts you. The other enemy that we have is the enemy of the flesh. These are selfish desires, self-centered desires that come because we are broken people who have sinned against God. We have not been consummated in glory and full to the image of Christ. We are living in an in-between state of those who were born in sin but have been redeemed by Jesus and are now trying to live in a way that honors and pleases Him. The flesh is a word that the Bible used that's in contrast with the life of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows us to please God. The Holy Spirit empowers us for righteousness and for truth, but the flesh calls us away from God. It causes us to self and to self-love and to self-idolatry. In its own, Romans chapter 8 tells us the flesh cannot please God. The Spirit is what sets us free. The Spirit is what enables us to submit to God. And every person on this side of eternity is either a slave to the flesh or one who is at war with the flesh. You are either in bondage to it as one who has not yet trusted in Christ, or you are one who has been set free and is now at war with it. Proverbs 7 through 9 shows us this battle. There's two temptations. One, to gratify the flesh, personified as the adulteress. The other is the life of the Spirit, personified as wisdom. Both of these appeals are similar. Both of these appeals sound the same at the surface, but when you look past it, there's glaring differences. For example, if you've ever read anything about counterfeiting or counterfeit money, if you're a good counterfeiter, you want to make your fake bills as close to the real thing as possible. You want it to kind of be passed off as the genuine article, even though it's fake. You don't walk up to a bank with Monopoly money and try to deposit it into the bank. The bank teller is going to be like, nah, that's not the real thing. Nice try. Do not pass go. Go straight to jail. Do not collect $200. Sin does the same thing. It presents a close counterfeit, something that's very real and very near the same thing, but is not the genuine article. So how do you know the genuine article? You keep God's word, as Proverbs 7:3 tells us, the apple of our eye. Sorry, chapter verse 2. The apple of the eye, it's the pupil, it's the lens through which everything goes in. The apple of your eye speaks to your desires and what you long for. It speaks to the lens through which you see the world. If you are a Christian, we need to keep God's word as the lens through which we discern reality. It's the desires of our heart. The flesh has the lens of itself. It has the lens of self-gratification. So who is Lord in your life? What is the apple of your eye, the desire of your heart? Is it to please the Lord Jesus, or is it to please yourself? This passage tells us that fearing God is infinitely better than gratifying the flesh. Fearing God is infinitely better than gratifying the flesh. The flesh looks good. It's sweet for a moment, but the end, it is death. Fearing God leads to life. Humble submission to Him, worshipful obedience to the redeeming, saving King. Let's look at this passage. We're going to see first the appeal of the adulteress. Her appeal is, come and gratify the flesh. We're going to read 6 through 27 together, so follow along with me in your Bible to see her strategy, see her temptation. Now, while this is about adultery, it's not just about adultery alone. This is the battle plan for all sin. Let's look how temptation, how the flesh comes at us. Verse 6, Solomon speaking, he says, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice. I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him, and with smooth talk, she compels him. At once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, and as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Chapter 7 gives us the strategy, the temptation of the flesh. This is its battle plan. If you're an athlete or if you're a coach, knowing the other team's strategy, knowing the other team's playbook in advance will help you win. We have here the playbook of sin. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life from 1 John 2:16. All coming together. Verses 6 through 9, it introduces us actually to a willing victim. You see, sin doesn't begin with the temptation. It actually begins in his heart. He knows where her house is, and he conveniently swings by. He just happens to be on the way, but it's dark. It's the time of night. It's when sin is covered up. He knows where he's going. He knows where he is placing himself. He is putting himself in harm's way to be tempted and to gratify the flesh. He's going alone. If he had wisdom, his sister, in verse 4 with him, wisdom, his sister, would not let him go down arousal alley. She would say, no, don't go there. My sister, let me tell you, she means business when she says no. If you have a good sister who's looking out for you, she will protect you. But here he is alone, willingly going to the place of temptation. Verses 10 through 12, we see the plan of the temptress, the plan of sin. She's dressed to seduce. Her appeal is to the lust of the eyes. She knows what she's doing. Sin knows you better than you know yourself. Sin knows how to catch you. It knows how to draw in your attention. This passage also says that her attitude is a loud attitude. Loud doesn't have to do with volume. We're actually going to see that wisdom is also crying aloud. The loudness has to do with discontent. She's not happy to be under God's rule. She's not happy to live for God. Quiet spirit is equated with contentment in the Bible. This is a spirit of discontent. Words that are reflecting the heart. Words that are loud and opposed to God's rule. Verses 13 and 14 is a rationalization for sin. This verse always used to trick me. It's like, why is she talking about sacrifices in the middle of sin? I mean, if you were going to tempt somebody, why would you mention God right before trying to pull them into sin? Brothers and sisters, the temptations that are often offered to us can be easily rationalized. I've done some things for God, so now I deserve this sin. I've worked really hard, so now I can give in to this desire of the flesh. I've been patient all day. All week I've labored. God surely sees how hard I've done, so now this is okay. The peace offerings that are offered here, depending on your Bible translation, this would have been a type of offering where you would go and give it at the temple, but then you would bring food back to your house. She's saying, I've got dinner ready. I've got meat on the table. Wouldn't it be a shame for this to go to waste? Friends, sin in our hearts always rationalizes. It always gives us an excuse. Well, it would be a waste. I might as well go. Well, I've lived for God all the rest of the week. Now I'm owed this sin. But rationalization leads to death. Verse 15, there's an appeal of pride. I've come out to meet you. You're special. You're one of a kind. Friends, that's a lie. He is being played. The bones in the catacombs of her house are filled with victims who've been told they are one of a kind. Sin makes us feel like we are special, that we deserve this, that I should be at the center of attention. There's an appeal to pride. There's also in 16 through 18 an appeal to the flesh. It's the same decor that's used in Song of Solomon to speak of the intimacy of marriage. It's sensual. It smells good. It feels good. This is going to be a great time. If you look at commercials that advertise things that are opposed to God and His way, they never show you the destruction that's included. It's always a bunch of fit 20-somethings on the beach having a good time. It's always a party with the guys that doesn't show the brokenness of their home. It shows the pleasure of the moment and not the consequences that it's going to reap. It's an appeal to the flesh. It's going to be great. 19 through 21 includes an appeal to secrecy. No one's going to catch us. No one's going to know. My husband's gone. He's not coming back till the full moon. That's probably 2 weeks away. He's got money. Friends, the temptation of sin is that no one will know but us. No one will know but me. I'm going to clear my browser history. I'm going to erase my GPS trajectory. I'm going to just cover it up and nobody will know. But friends, God knows. God knows. And he goes, in verse 22, willingly into the trap. He goes happily like an ox to the slaughter. If you've ever worked with cattle, cattle are big. They are big animals. And I think if a cow or an ox knew that it was headed to the slaughterhouse, it would give everything to fight you and to not go. But hey, there's a snack in the back of the trailer. Okay, I'll go on up. Sin works the same way. It's just a snack. Okay, I'll go. But the arrow in the liver is painful and slow. It's not an arrow to the heart where he dies instantly. It's this long, drawn-out death. Like a bird caught in the trap. Eventually, he's going to realize that he has been caught, but he cannot get out. It's too late. So how can he avoid temptation? Verses 24 and following tell us, listen, my son, avoid temptation because the temptation, it begins in the heart. Look at verse 25. Let not your heart turn aside to her way. Let not your heart long for sin. Let not your heart rationalize. Let not your heart hide it. Rather, let your heart stay straight on the path of God's word. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that when sin comes, it's not because we're unable to say no. It's not like we were in our life and then we're living for God and then it hits us and we're like, man, that sin was just too much. I couldn't help it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken us except such as common to man. The temptations you're dealing with, brothers, the temptations you're dealing with, sisters, is common to us all. But God is faithful, and with the temptation will provide a way of escape. There is always an opportunity to run to Jesus. so you may be able to bear it. The way out is the Word of God. The way out is Scripture. The way out is staying true to the Word and keeping our hearts focused on Jesus. Oh, Christian, we need to recognize the battle plan of temptation. We need to recognize that it rationalizes. We need to recognize the lie of secrecy and realize it begins in the heart. When our hearts are discontent, when our hearts move off of centering on God's Word, then pride and the flesh seep in. And then the trap is sprung. Are you on this pathway? Do you see yourself right now in some area of your life going down this alley? Stop before the snare. Turn and repent of sin and come to Christ. Christ who welcomes, Christ who calls out to you to come to Him, because grace is offered in Jesus. That's what happens in chapter 8, is Lady Wisdom calls out. Chapter 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call out? Doesn't understanding raise her voice? Look at the contrast here. I'm going to read this, the contrast between wisdom and folly, and note some similarities but some differences. Doesn't wisdom call out? On the heights beside the way at the crossroads she takes her stand. Besides the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. How simple ones learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous, and there's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. And my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, in the first acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, and when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, to the first the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Rejoicing in the inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Do you see the similarities? But do you see the contrast? In verses 1 through 3, wisdom cries out loud like Lady Folly, but she's calling from a place of contentment. It's calling from a place that is offering life. It's in the public arena. It's not hidden in the dark alley. It's out in the daytime where all can see, not in the darkness where sin can be covered up. The light shows the truth. In verses 4 through 11, we see her appeal. Her appeal isn't just to one guy. Her appeal isn't just a targeted invitation, but rather it's an appeal to all people. But notice she doesn't call him, "Hey, you're smart. Hey, you're good looking. She says, "Hey, you dummy, come here. Hey, you simple one, come here." She doesn't lie to him. She actually tells him the truth. You need wisdom. The thing with God's word, friends, sometimes when it speaks, it bites us. Sometimes you read the Bible, you're like, wow, that's kind of harsh, God. But it's given to us so we can see the folly of our ways and be changed to be like Jesus. Sin lies to you and tells you how good you are. God's word is honest with the depravity of your souls, but honest too about the glory of Jesus. Her appeal is different because her reward is different. She doesn't give in verses 12 through 21 desires. She doesn't just give the lust of the flesh, but rather she gives integrity, nobility, truth, righteousness are the results of wisdom. The result of coming to God by his word brings the fear of the Lord that hates evil. Wisdom is telling you that when you come to God through his word, it's not just about what you know, but it's about who you become. Wisdom isn't just your knowledge of the facts. It's the condition of your heart before God. We live in a YouTube information age. How many of you ever had a problem and you just YouTubed it? Like, there's got to be a way to fix this thing online. And it's great. There's a lot of stuff online to be able to find information. Wisdom is not just about giving you YouTube bites. It's not just about a quick blog post or tweet. Wisdom is about righteousness and integrity in your heart. God is concerned not about the facts you know, but the character and the condition of your heart. Wisdom's origins in verses 22 through 31 show that she was present in the creation of the world. This is fascinating, and I wish we had time to camp out here, because all of her acts, we see the fingerprints of God's character throughout creation. Some have tried to use this passage to say that Jesus was created, because 1 Corinthians 1:3 says that Christ became the wisdom of God, and they'll say, oh, look, this is meaning that Jesus was created. And no, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that the character of God and his fingerprints of his righteousness and his love and his nature is evident throughout all creation. And twice in this narrative, we see wisdom go from the big cosmic scale, the heavens, down to the dirt. From the stars down to the fields. Just like in Genesis 1 that God said, let there be light, and creation culminated in man being formed from the dust of the earth. What that means is that wisdom is not just big in creation, big over the skies and the stars and the cosmic forces of gravity and thermodynamics, but wisdom cares about humanity. Wisdom cares about your life and about your heart. God's word is not just for out there, but God's word is for in here. Wisdom possessed creation from the very beginning. A poetic telling of the self-revealing God that declares his glory throughout all creation. And what does wisdom give in verses 32 through 36? Wisdom gives a great reward. Whereas the adulteress gives death, she gives life. And it's an invitation to any who will come. Blessed is the one who comes and listens. Blessed is the one who finds life and favor from the Lord. This is favor from Jesus. Favor from God. That true life is found in Jesus alone. If you come to Christ, you will never be sent away empty. Jesus invites you to the dinner table with him. To sit and to find true meaning, true fulfillment, and true relationship with God. No one who comes to Jesus will be sent away empty. The adulteress has called, wisdom has called, and now the dinner table is set. We have in chapter 9 rival feasts. The feast of wisdom and the feast of folly. The feast of God's ways or the feast of self? The feast of fearing the Lord or the feast of gratifying the flesh. 1 through 6 describes the feast of wisdom, and 13 through 18 is the feast of folly. And like Old Testament literature, it's bookended, and the meaning is in the middle. So as we read, the meaning is in the middle as we go through this, and the contrast is sent on the outsides like bookends. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. Whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Wisdom's house, the place of God, the place of God's word, is personified and described as seven pillars. It's ornate. It's stable. It's not going to move. In the New Testament, the imagery of a pillar is to describe the truth. The church of the living God is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Folly has a house, but she knows nothing. She hasn't built it. She hasn't made it. It's stolen. She's possessed it. It's not her own. And rather than being marked with pillars that are ornate in truth, the basement is filled with bones. Wisdom has a dinner, meat and wine, richness, delight. Both meat and wine in the Old Testament are used for holy purposes. They're used in the sacrifices to God. The invitation is one of delight. It's one of pleasure. It's one of meaning and fulfillment in a life of worship to God. Folly's dinner is a little bit more meager. She has bread and water. But the appeal is that it's stolen. That it's sweet. Any of you had little kids at home and you really want a snack and you don't want your kids to know, maybe your husband or your wife, I see some of y'all looking at each other, and you sneak into the pantry and you take four Oreos and stuff them in your mouth so nobody will know. I just got to sneak it in. And it doesn't taste as good because it's kind of, you're trying to hurry it. Sin's in the same way. Hey, if you could just sneak it in, it'll be all right. Wisdom says, no, you don't have to sneak it in. The table is set for you to enjoy. Wisdom sends out her young women to call from places of nobility, the group call, the universal call. She seeks out people. Folly calls, but she calls alone. She calls to those passing by her home, placing themselves in her way. Wisdom calls out to the simple ones and promises life, but that promise, the offer that she has, is a conditional offer. You can come if you're simple. Come if you need wisdom, but the reality is you have to leave your simplicity. You have to leave self-centeredness. You have to leave self-worship to come to God. Friends, God's invitation to you is to come. Come as you are, but you cannot stay as you are. He will change you from the inside out. Folly calls, but she says, you can stay. I promise pleasure. There's no need to change. But he does not know the end is death. And thus, the crux of these chapters is all found right in the middle, in verses 7 through 12. If you're a fool and reject God, and reject His wisdom, reject His gospel, His good news of salvation, then eventually you go from being someone who's simple to a scoffer. It's a different type of fool. A scoffer is not one who doesn't know. A scoffer is one who knows the truth, but who mocks it. Who knows the invitation of the gospel, who knows the good news, but instead laughs at it. The scoffer is contrasted with the wise man. And the difference is not in what they know. The scoffer and the wise man know the same thing. But the difference is how they respond to the word of God. The scoffer laughs. The scoffer mocks. The wise person receives correction. And his response is one of love. His response is one of worship. He wants to increase in wisdom. He wants to grow in wisdom. When you reprove one who is wise, who fears God, then he loves that because he desires to be like his Lord. The scoffer, when he is reproved, hates it and mocks it. The wise man fears the Lord. The wise woman fears the Lord and knows that God is on the throne. Because He is God, He is worthy of all worship and praise and a life submitted to Him. The fool says no. The scoffer says no. Scoffer says, I'm staying on the throne. My ways are good enough. In fact, when the truth is spoke, the scoffer, in fact, responds with violence. He has to silence the truth. It says that when the scoffer is spoken to, that he incurs injury upon those who speak the truth. Those who hate the truth will often resort to violence to silence it. But for those who love the truth, they submit themselves to the word of God. Their life is multiplied. And not just their physical life, though I think there is truth in that. I think the life that is multiplied from fearing God and submitting to Him is speaking of eternal life. Life everlasting. Life eternal with God forever in heaven. Life of full joy and life of eternal delight in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel, friend, is that if you are simple, if you are a scoffer, you don't have to stay there. The invitation is to come, and all kinds of people to come. Grace is provided. Forgiveness of sins is given at the cross. That in Jesus Christ, all of your past, all of your deeds can be washed away and you can be made new. The gospel is a great invitation to not stay the same. The gospel is a great invitation to be changed. And to be someone who has been adopted into God's kingdom and an heir of righteousness and of eternal life. But verse 12 tells us very clearly, you've got to make that decision. You have to submit in your heart. You have to choose which one you're going to be. You see, if you are wise, you're wise for yourself. You fear the Lord because you know in your heart you need God. You've come to realize your sin and your need for a Savior. You realize that you have to respond to the Lord. When we're given wisdom, when we're given God's instructions, friends, we can't listen to it for somebody else. We can't come to church and be like, oh yeah, that's a good sermon for so-and-so. Boy, so-and-so really needs that verse. God speaks to your heart and to my heart. For us personally to submit to Him and to His ways. But if you're a scoffer, you'll bear the consequences for yourself. You will have no one else to blame but you. Grace is here. The table of meat and wine, of richness and delight and love, is presented in Jesus. His invitation is open. So don't turn your back on Christ. Come to His open, loving arms. In fact, what is the admission price? How do I get the seat at the table? All you got to do is come. Revelation 22:17 says that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Whoever hears, come. Let the one who is thirsty come and take of the water of life without price. Discretion is calling to you. Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, the truth is laid before you. If you are a believer, let me plead with you and urge you, keep God's word as the apple of your eye. Fear God. Don't gratify the flesh. Live in the Spirit. If you're not yet a believer, don't be a scoffer. Receive correction and come to Jesus. The table is set. Where are you going to have dinner? Let's pray. Oh God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is always true, that you invite us as simple and even as scoffers to come and to eat. May we say no to sin, Lord, in the battle plan of temptation. May we recognize it in our hearts and instead run to you and keep you as the apple of our eye. May we rejoice in Lady Wisdom. Lord, help us to grow and to learn and to fear you. Father, if there's one here today who needs Christ to repent of sin, may they know that the table is set, that they come and enjoy bread and water without price. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.